Good morning, everyone. Let me take you back. There was a time, less than 100 years ago, where if you wanted to the option to enjoy and listen to music from your favorite artist, your favorite band, you couldn't simply do it from the comforts of your home, your car, or wherever you were. The only delivery system back then, if you wanted to hear that, was live and in person. You'd have to go to the concerts. Now, tech started to change that, particularly in the 1940s, with the invention of the phonograph, and the record player evolved over time. For quite some time, that became a way that music was delivered. And then later in the 60s and 70s, some of the diehards started enjoying reel-to-reel, and that was a thing to listen to for a while. But then became the wonderful 8-track after that. Some of you guys remember that. I remember as a kid looking through my mom's 8-tracks, looking at all the garbage. Kiss! Why does she have this? Found out there was an instrumental, the one song that she liked. But nonetheless, that was popular for, sorry to rat you out, Mom. She got rid of it a long time ago. But then there was also the cassette came after that. And how many of you guys remind that, like kind of maybe taping up if you wanted to record over it, or winding it with a pencil in the middle to kind of get that tape back in there? But it was a game changer though, because you could walk around with your boom boxes everywhere you go, or the Sony Walkman, which was a thing. And then a big breakthrough game changer was the CD. I mean, the compact disc. All of a sudden you have this crisp digital sound, and we were all amazed and blown away. You didn't have to flip anything over. You could skip tracks pretty easily, and so that was great. And then, of course, the MP3. And what a game changer that was. And that's just kind of been with us since, and then streaming and everything. And who knows what's next, but this is pretty amazing how things have changed and evolved. And by the way, I don't know if I mentioned, there's a wonderful EP you can all get and listen to on whatever streaming thing. They did a great job with that. But I don't think it's available on 8-track, but there's some other options you can do. But listen, each invention improved quality and or the ease with which you could enjoy an audio representation of your favorite artist wherever you went, long after they're gone. Now, when it comes to God, God has always had a representation as well, a delivery system where he can express his love, where he can communicate his vision and expectation, where he can make promises, where he can give reminders, where he can talk to us. And he's had some really, really good communication vehicles over the years. In fact, ones that people grew very fond of and have had a hard time letting go of, even after God moved on from that one. But there is one vehicle, one communication means that is vastly superior to all the others. In fact, none of them could even come close to this one. There is no comparison. It is head and shoulders above the rest in every conceivable way. And that is what we're going to talk about today as we launch, official launch of our new series, Jesus is Greater. Our study through the book of Hebrews, so that could be a cue. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to the book of Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament. But here's how we're going to do this, just kind of laying it out for you. We are going to go through and simply do a chapter a week. Now, what this means is this puts us in this book for 13 weeks. You could easily spend a lot more time. You could go a little bit quicker. But what this means is that we're going to hit all the major themes in this book, and we're going to give the book a bit of room to breathe. But it also means on the other side that we aren't going to get into every bit of minutia throughout the way, because I've got to leave some things for you guys to study at home, which I encourage you to do. But Hebrews is a really amazing book. A few things about Hebrews. We don't actually know who the author is. And we know ultimately God is through his Holy Spirit, inspired it. But with most of the New Testament books, we kind of have a good understanding of who wrote it. But with this, we don't. We actually don't even know the audience. I mean, we think it was written likely to Jewish believers in some city. But apart from that, we don't know the exact. A lot of times it was written to an individual, it was like Timothy or a church in Ephesus, whatever. But we don't know. We don't even know the exact date. But here's what we do know. We know that whoever wrote it under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit had an amazing biblical knowledge, a great understanding of Old Testament scriptures that we see weave throughout this book. We also know that they had a very high view of Jesus. Because this author constantly talks about good and godly things and then argues how Jesus is greater than every single one of those things. And thus the title for our series, Jesus is Greater. So for today, we're just going to take a look at chapter 1 and talk about the greatest way that God speaks to us. So again, if you have your Bibles, follow along. If you don't, just follow along on the screen. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment that will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So in the past, God spoke to his people and tried to proclaim his message through various ways and various times, and God has used all different vehicles through which he communicated. But now, it says, in these last days, and that means from the time of Jesus, the first coming, all the way until he returns, he has spoken through his Son. And his Son, Jesus, is the superior, most amazing way that God could have ever communicated. It surpasses every other means that he has ever communicated to people. And so for the rest of the chapter, the author, he lays out here seven things about Jesus that demonstrate the Son's superiority over everything else. So here's what we're going to do today. We're just going to take a look at these seven things that show us, these aren't all the things there are to know about Jesus, but these are the things we know here, and this shows us his superiority when it comes to God's revelation to us. In fact, Jesus is called the revelation of God. And what I hope today, what I hope this accomplishes is that this magnifies your view and our view of Jesus, that it expands the awe, the wonder, and the reverence we have for Jesus. Because listen, Jesus isn't just our friend. He isn't just a good buddy. He isn't just a guide or a mentor, or he doesn't just give us direction, although he does those things. He is the superior Son, worthy of our attention, devotion, sacrifice, surrender, worthy of giving him everything we have. You know, one of our core values at Calvary is that Jesus is our hero. And I hope today that we embrace that and enlarge that as a community. Maybe even at the end, as we've already sung songs magnifying, maybe we come back after we are reminded of these truths about Jesus and sing with just a little bit more passion, with just a little bit more zeal and a little bit more conviction, because what we understand to be true about Jesus. And listen, whatever you're talking about, Jesus, the superior Son, is greater. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to make a big deal about Jesus. So let's go. Let's talk about these things. If you have your outlines, you can use those. We put them all on those again, so it's something maybe you can take home and remind yourself of. But let's start from the beginning. Jesus, first of all, we are told in this chapter, is the heir of all things. Now, an heir, as we know, is someone that when their parents die, they inherit everything. Only in this case, the great thing about Jesus is the Father never dies, and yet the superior Son gets it all. And this echoes the psalm, which says in Psalm 2:8, "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." So not just the earth, not just the universe, but Jesus is the rightful heir to all things. And not just stuff, though it includes environments and elements. You think about it, a king often passes on their authority to the heir. And in this case, Jesus is that heir. And so with this comes authority. He is the rightful owner. You see, everything contained everywhere belongs to him. Because being an heir speaks of ownership, and that includes his people. Think about it. Scripture tells us we are not our own because we were bought at a price. You guys remember what the price was that Jesus paid for us? It was his blood, right? He died for us. And so if that's the case, if he gave his life because he gave his life for us, then we owe him everything. And at the very least, we need to recognize that because he's the heir, he owns all things, and we owe him everything. And what that means for us is progressively and regularly, we need to open up every area of our lives. You know, have you experienced that in your life, that the Holy Spirit will shine a light in an area of your life? And that's where God wants to work. And it's an opportunity for you to recognize that God owns this and let that happen and let him have and set things in order the way that he wants. And guess what? When he's done there, he's going to move to another area and another area. And it's this ongoing work he does inside of us. But our responsibility is to invite him into these private rooms in our hearts, maybe that we've kept hidden and secure, and nobody sees, but invite Jesus in because he already knows it's there, and declare, "This is yours. Have your way in me." Hebrews 2:10, a peek ahead to next week, says this about Jesus: "By whom and for whom all things exist." Think about that. That's Jesus. For whom, the heir, that speaks of ownership. But by whom, that connects us to the next thought about Jesus, and that is Jesus made the universe. That's kind of the crazy part. He's the heir, but he has also always been around. Now you and I, we are eternal beings as well. That is, we'll live forever somewhere. Everybody lives forever somewhere. But we haven't always been, right? You all have a birthday. And that was when you entered into the timeline. Prior to that, we were in God's mind, but we weren't on the earth. We weren't in existence. And yet Jesus has always been and always will be. There is no beginning and there's no end. And that's because Jesus is part of the triune Godhead, this mysterious thing that we understand about God in the Trinity, and that is that there is one God in three distinct persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one God, and yet manifest in different ways. And yet we commonly think about it. When we think about Jesus, we commonly think that, oh, well, he entered the scene in the Gospels. But listen, we have to remember that that's not the beginning of Jesus, the manger. Jesus has always been on the scene. You see, in the Gospels, though, he inhabited earth in a mysterious, magnificent way because this was God on a redemptive mission. And in this moment, he became fully God and fully man. But listen to what the Gospels, one of the Gospels, says about Jesus. John 1:1-4 sort of echoes in the beginning with Genesis, but it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Jesus was there and involved with every part of the creative process. Do you remember what God said in Genesis? He said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Why the plurality? Who's God? Is he talking about God and the angels? No, because the rest of the chapter that we just read went on to talk about Jesus' superiority over all the angels. This word that's used in Genesis for God is Elohim, and it's a plural form, and yet it's singular. And so it indicates the Father, the Son, the Spirit. They were all there participating in the creation acts. It's amazing. Have you ever made anything? I mean, of course you have, right? We've made something. But you have ever made anything that's a bit more complicated? Maybe a work of art? An invention? A business? A church? A ministry? Listen, when you create something, it takes an idea. It takes vision. It takes passion. It takes creativity. It takes persistence and a lot more. It's one of the things I love about, I don't know if you ever listened to the podcast, How I Built This. Fascinating to as different people that founded different companies, whether it's Instagram or Lululemon or whatever company it is, are interviewed. Like, how in the world did they create these things? You know, I'd love to see the edition that focuses on Jesus. How I Built the World. Like, that would be pretty impressive because it's a fairly complicated thing. I mean, think about making the universe and all the creatures that are in there and contained on this planet. It is mind-boggling. I mean, because we could just break it down to think about how complicated the human body is. Yesterday, friend Jeff was examining my eyes, and there's this new machine, and I think I did it poorly, and yet none the way the tech figured out how to get it, pictures of my eye, and then I look at like this 3D rendering of my eye, and I'm sitting there astounded at this machine that shows like all the eye veins and even the floaters and the different things, and you're just sitting there looking at it like, wow, that's my eye. And it's amazing. Think about whoever invented that. It's pretty smart, and what an amazing device. But you think about, who invented the eye that the machine's looking at? That's pretty impressive too. I think that's far more impressive, and it's pretty amazing. So you think about that Jesus did this, and not only that, how complicated the rest of the human body is, but also the solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars, and how everything has to be aligned just right for life to exist here on this planet. And this great Jesus we serve helped make all of this. That's the God we serve. And we need to kind of get that in our head. Jesus made it all. And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. What does that mean? Let's look at the Greek word for radiance. It means brightness, reflected brightness, as in Christ, that he perfectly reflects the majesty of God. It means effulgence, shining forth, or a light coming from a luminous body. It's a great word. Most of us don't use that word effulgence very often. Maybe the brightest of my, I had to look it up, honestly. What's that? It's a new word for me. Maybe for some of you, it's like, oh, I just use that all the time. Basic. That's great. There's people smarter than other people. But I had to look it up. And here's what it said, dictionary.com. Effulgence is brightness taken to the extreme. You may be dazzled by it, stunned by it, or even overcome by it. And that's Jesus. Remember, God used various means and methods to speak to his people. And one way that he spoke to people in the Old Testament was after God led the nation of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, and they were there in the desert. You know, it's not like now where, okay, well, let me just use my map program and navigate to the promised land, right? They didn't have that, wasn't invented, you know. So this delivery system that Jesus used, it was a cloud by day and a fire by night, and it was a revelation of God's glory that people got to experience. Because even as you look at that, it was a reflection, it was a part of God, and it was amazing. They got to see this. And yet Jesus is even more of a guiding light. Jesus is this one that shines in the darkness, shows us the path so that we can understand God, how we should live, how we should move, and go forward as he wishes. And you see, as we reflect on this, we also recognize that Jesus gives us direction in life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus lights up the darkness around us. And I think we need to focus on that even better than a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Jesus is our shining light. He gives us revelation. Right now, there's probably an area of life in which you're stuck, where you don't have answers, you don't understand, you can't figure out which direction to move. The thing you need to do is look to Jesus, because he radiates God, his reflection, his glory, and he can give you the direction that you need as you move in darkness. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and also he's the exact representation of God's being. This word representation means a mark or figure burned in or stamped on, an impression, the exact expression or image of a person or thing, marked likeness, precise reproduction in every aspect or facsimile. Now, this takes me back to, for many years, family's favorite restaurant, may it rest in peace, was Besito. And it was a sad day when it closed. I still haven't quite got over it. But one thing that they did at the end of every meal is they'd bring you these little miniature things. They looked like voodoo dolls, honestly, but they call them worry dolls. And the waiter, I was sitting there with my family one time, and the waiter explains what they do every time. He's like, okay, this is a worry doll. Place it under your pillow at night, and then you don't have whatever you're worried about to take it away. And so I was just like, whatever, tuning it out, trying to do the check. And my daughter's listening intently. Is Emily, my eldest at the time, she was much younger. She listens to him, and without blinking, she says, "We don't need that. We're Christians." And she says, "If we're worried, we just pray about it." And so the guy's like, "Okay, so here's your dolls," kind of a thing. Didn't know what to say when this girl schooled him in that moment. But I think about it, by what basis do you claim these dolls are going to take my worry? What do they represent? But when you look at Jesus, he represents all the fullness of God in every way, so we can claim we are followers of Jesus, and that's what we do with our worries or everything. You see, though distinct from the Father, Jesus is the same essence, the same representation. When you see Jesus, you see what God is like. Now, I've heard many times that when it comes to one of my other daughters, many people say she's the spitting image of me. How she looks, her personality, her humor, the trouble she gets into, and but listen, while there are similarities, there are of course distinctions, because she's her own person in her own way. She's not exactly the same, but Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. So do you want to know God's love for you? Then look at Jesus on the cross. Do you want to know how God feels about religious hypocrites? Then look at how Jesus interacted with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Do you want to know about God's mercy? Then look how Jesus dealt with and treated the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Do you want to know about God's vision for his kingdom? Then get into the Sermon on the Mount and other places where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Do you want to know about God's care for the marginalized and the outcast? Then study the woman at the well and see how gracious Jesus was in his encounter with her. And on and on and on. Look at Jesus. If you want to know God's goodness, if you want to know God's character, his power, his passions, we need to look at Jesus, the exact representation of God's being. You see, every single one of us were created in God's image, to be sons, to be daughters, but only the superior son is an exact representation of the Father. His image is powerful, but so is his voice. The next thing we learn is that Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. See, Jesus doesn't need Alexa's help for his voice to be powerful. He speaks and things happen. Now, scientists refer to the mysterious substance in the universe that holds everything together as cosmic glue. But Scripture tells us that it's Jesus that sustains all things. Listen to what Colossians says about Jesus. Colossians 1, 16, 17, it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." See, in that passage, it's affirming once again Jesus' creation, but also more on this idea of sustaining, because not only is Jesus before all things, in him all things are held together. And that's why it feels, when it feels like our world is falling apart, when it feels like our lives are falling apart, we can avoid losing hope. Because Jesus is holding it together. As we talked about last week, he's in the process of repairing these things. He's holding it together and he's repairing these things. He sustains. He holds everything together by his voice. Listen, if a boss or if a leader speaks, their voice commands a certain amount of authority, because when they speak, things happen based on the influence and the power that they have. But Jesus' word is so powerful that he speaks and he holds everything together. You see, this is the same Jesus, that the one whose voice holds everything together, that speaks and uses voice and says, "You, come and follow me." And he tells us to obey him. And guys, I'm thinking it's a good idea that we listen to him. Because this Jesus that tells us these things, again, is the one that holds it all. Creation listens to him. The cosmos listens to him. The whole world listens to him. As that old song goes, he's got the whole world in his hands. Like he does, and that's this God that we serve. Even when it looked like that the whole thing was going to blow up, that the thing was going off its rails, that Jesus, the crown jewel of creation, mankind had blown it and sinned and just fallen into corruption, rebelled and sinned, distorted and permeated everything, Jesus still had a plan to keep it all from falling apart. And that's sort of covered in the next thing we see about Jesus, and that is he provided purification for sins. Now, all these things that we've talked about are Jesus are true. Every single one of them is amazing. And yet this is the one that hits us right where we live. This is the one that is very personal to us. You see, our story was not that we were good people who needed a little help to get by or to just improve a little bit or make incremental changes. Our story is that every single one of us are sinners separated from God on a road that led to death and destruction, and there was nothing we can do about it. Sin, again, this idea of missing the mark of God's perfect standard, had corrupted us and separated us. And two words in the New Testament that change everything: but God. That was our destination, but God. And that's the game changer, the two words that change everything. That's because God, Jesus, came to our rescue. And that's what salvation is. You see, the picture of us isn't like pretty good people that just needed like some cleaning up. The idea of us is that we were drowning in an ocean with no vehicles around us, storms raging, wind blowing, ready to go under, no hope, no way out. And yet, while this happened, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed us. And all we needed to do was hold on. And he even gave us the help to do that. And he pulls us out and rescues us. It says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus, who is everything we've described so far today and more, humbly died, though innocent, for the guilty, that's all of us, through his blood, so that we could be made clean. We could be made new. We could be restored. We could be whole. We could have relational connection to God reestablished once again. He purified us from sin. That's astounding. There's no one else that could do that. And after he rose his life from the dead and ascended to heaven, the last thing we'll look at today, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. About the Son, the author writes, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." See, this speaks of Jesus' authority. And I think that this is something that as modern Christians, we need to spend more time focusing on, a whole lot more, a lot of contemplation. Because when it comes to Christian icons we think of, you know, it's so important, of course, that we remember the manger. It's important we remember the cross. It's important that we remember the empty tomb. All of those are essentials when it comes to Jesus and what he's done for us. But we also need to add the throne. We can't lose sight of that, because the first time Jesus came, he was humble. He was the lamb headed to the slaughter for us. But when Jesus comes the second time, he's coming back as the king, the lion who will take charge. And all things will be placed under his dominion. When he ushers into the kingdom of God in all of its fullness, it's the kingdom of God is moving and it's beginning to take place. But when he returns, it will come into its fullness. But we shouldn't wait until his return to find evidence of Jesus' rule. We should find this in our lives right now. Do you remember Jesus taught us how to pray? And one of the things he said is, when you're talking to God, say this, "Not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is there anyone but me that needs to pray this more regularly and with more conviction when it comes to talking to God? See, this prayer reminds us that God is seated in majesty on his throne. And our prayers are meant to submit to him as we recognize his authority. Just inviting and embodying his authority over our lives. That's part of what we're speaking to. And so while the whole world isn't necessarily living in light of his authority yet, there should be pockets of the kingdom of God all over wherever followers of Jesus are, individually and in a community like this, that recognize the throne, recognize Jesus occupies the throne, and treat him not just as a savior, not just as a friend, but also as a king. Now, sometimes in life when you're having frustration and you're trying to deal with a company or and you're just not getting anything done, what's one of the things we often do? We'll appeal to a higher authority. Please get your manager on the phone. You know, you're not helping me. I need to talk to someone with some more juice than you that can make this happen. And we've all done that maybe. And yet when it comes to Jesus, you need to understand there's no higher authority to appeal to. There's none greater. It's like, if you don't like what Jesus says, he's not going to get his boss on the phone because there's no like higher power to appeal to. He is the one. And so this is who we're talking about. Understand, when you talk to Jesus, you are speaking to the king. And the amazing thing is he gives us direct access so we can talk, and yet we need to stay humble before the king. As we wrap this up today, I hope you'll see that, you know, there's really no fill in the blanks today. It was kind of no frills. And really what I wanted to do is just kind of lay out today what all of these things tell us about Jesus so that we could allow a little bit of time to let this breathe with the hopes that we'll all spend more time thinking about Jesus. And I encourage you, maybe take home the handout that you have today, and kind of like we did with a couple of the Love Deeply series, hang it up somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe make it a prayer list. God, thank you for being who you are, that this is great. I praise you for it. Please help me live my light in response to this, and just memorize, remember who Jesus is and what this means to us. And a question that I want to leave you with today is to consider, what does this mean for your life? All those things, regardless of what you believe, are who Jesus is. But consider your life. Next week, we're going to begin talking about what does this mean for us. But for right now, this is who Jesus is. And the question is this Jesus to you? Do you see these things and respond in this way? Because this is the God we follow, all these things, this great God we should be excited about. We should be honored that we get to serve him. We should serve him with our all. But here's the questions I want you to consider. When it comes to Jesus, do you see him as the heir? Do you recognize his rightful claim over your life? When it comes to Jesus, do you recognize that he made you? He decided your color, your size, your shape, your gender, like all these things about you. He made you, and then he declared, it's good. You are good. Do you believe that? Do you see him as the radiance of God's glory? In your life, when you need direction, are you turning to Jesus or are you turning to other things? Do you see Jesus as the exact representation of God's being? Are you studying scripture so you can learn more of Jesus and understand more of who God is, this God that we follow? Do you believe he sustains all things by his word? Does this give you comfort and confidence in your life or in our world when things are falling apart? Do you recognize that he provided purification from sins? Yes, he made you and said you're good, and yet we've all sinned, and so we've become corrupted, and there's something that need to deal with. And have you stopped trying to rescue yourself and recognize you can't fix yourself, but submitted yourself to Jesus, the one who rescued you? And do you recognize that he is the one seated at the right hand of God? When it comes to Jesus, do you recognize that he is the authority over your life? He's not your co-pilot. He's not someone that you bring along. Jesus is the one. He is the one that we follow. And have you begun to open up all areas of your life as he exposes them to you and surrender them before him? Of all the ways that God has spoken to humanity throughout all the various times, now we have before us the very best way that God reveals himself, and that is through his superior Son. So let's pay attention to what God is saying by paying attention to who he's saying it through. Let's pray. God, we've come before you with great gratitude today when we consider Jesus and how great he is. I pray that these truths would permeate our lives and that first and foremost, we'd recognize this great God that we serve. May we have in us an elevated view, a high view of Jesus. May we recognize he is greater. May we submit ourselves before you, before Jesus, and just honoring him in all that we do. I pray that you'd help us to lay our crowns before you, God, and surrender to you. And I pray for those that maybe are here today and have not yet begun a relationship with Jesus, that perhaps today would be their day. And I just want to say to you, if you're here today and I don't know, brought you here, a friend, maybe you just showed up and wandered in or looked online, you just need something in your life, you need hope and direction, I could tell you, you could keep looking, you could keep searching, but you're not going to find anyone any better, any more powerful, any more loving than this great God that we talked about today, Jesus. Jesus is all of these things that we've talked about and more. And again, he is God, and yet he came for us to rescue us. He paid his in his blood, the price, so that we could be restored to God. What that means is we recognize that we are not able to save ourselves, that we are at distance with God. We've done things for which we're ashamed and we're guilty, and yet Jesus is the bridge. He stood in the gap, and if we receive and accept what he's done for us, and that is something we have to do. It doesn't just happen. We have to accept what he's done and believe in faith, then he will respond, and he will forgive us, he will heal us, and he'll begin working these things out in our lives. And if that's you today, I just want to encourage you. So many of us in this room have made that decision, and if that's a decision you're ready to make, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you can begin a relationship with this great Jesus today. Church, again, close your eyes, please. Bow your heads and join me in a prayer. God, for those about ready to make this decision today, I pray that they're not persuaded by words or reason, but just persuaded, God, by the faith that you pour into their hearts today, the recognition that they need you and you are available to them. And I pray that you'd grant those here that need to make this decision the faith to do it and the boldness to respond. If that's to you today, with every eye still closed, every head still bowed, would you raise your hand? Let me know, and we'll say this prayer, and you can say it in your heart. Jesus will hear you. God will hear you right where you are, but you can go ahead and say that in your heart. And just say a prayer like this in your heart. Just say, "Dear God, I thank you that you didn't leave me on my own, that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died, rose again, sits now at the right hand of heaven, will return. Because of that, I can have hope. And right now, I want to accept this great thing Jesus has done. I want to follow you, Jesus, with all of me. Please forgive me, heal me, and help me move forward in you. Be my King this day and the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen."